The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation to the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest questions from a biblical perspective. My name is Eric Stanton. I am one of the teammates here on the Bible Information Brokers. I am in studio here with our engineer extraordinaire, Ozzy. Ozzy making sure everything goes smoothly on the show. In just a minute, I'll introduce you to one of the other members of the team. And before I do that, let me give you the number to start calling in with your questions. That number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. Or as I always say, if it's easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And now, as promised, let me introduce you to one of our teammates. That would be Mr. Daryl EZD Fulton. Well, Daryl, how are you, brother? Sorry.
No, it's okay, Eric. Thank you very much, brother. Doing well. How are you, sir?
I am doing well. Thank you. Glad to be back.
Well, we're glad to have you back for obvious reasons.
Yes, we discussed that before the show.
Indeed, indeed. But listen, man, what we want to do is, like you said, we want people to call in with their questions. I can give the number again and some other ways that they can communicate with us their question tonight. But let's just open up in a word of prayer. Bring our other teammate on and answer as many questions as we can. We have some special things that we want to do today, and let's get those things done, if you don't mind,
yes,
sir.
Sir, Daryl, if you don't mind, would you pray us in?
I will do that, sir. Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of doing work in your kingdom. We just never take it for granted, don't want to take it for granted that we have life. The general grace that you give everybody who's able to listen to us because they're alive is just that, just the general grace that you have. We want to talk about different type of graces, the specific grace, Lord, that you offer for those that would accept your Son as Lord and Savior. And we want to emphasize the fact that it's because of Jesus, Lord, that we are able to come to you in prayer and talk about the various things from a biblical your word perspective. Help us to do that. Every single person that's listening to us, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it, how you're going to put together the questions that's come in and how it's going to affect somebody, but we're just asking and praying like we did as children when our parents gave us gifts to buy them a gift. We're just asking that you would bless and empower us to honor and glorify you. And by doing so, it's just ironic that we would also be edified in that glorification of you, Lord. We ask you for your help because we need it. And we ask that everyone might consider how they're going to participate, Lord. Put on their minds and their hearts how they should participate in this broadcast to glorify you through their question, through their prayer, through the various ways that they can participate in this broadcast, Lord. Do it for us because we need your help. In Jesus' precious and matchless name, amen.
Amen. Before you go on any further, Daryl.
Yes, sir.
Facebook is live.
Facebook is live. I'm trying to get
one
on it
of the
now.
Reasons you're happy you're back, right?
No, more than that, brother, more than that. But listen, without further ado, what I do want to do is bring on Professor Craig Hawkins, who I affectionately call PCH, and he will be joining us telephonically. So, PCH, if you're there telephonically, can you speak to me?
Yes, Daryl, you telegraphed it. I am here telephonically.
Well, good to have you, brother. Good to have you. Listen, as people are calling in, let me give the number and some other methods they can call in and communicate their question to us today. Eric gave you the number, which is 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, or 888-995-KKLA. The other methods you can communicate with us, your question by way of social media, Facebook, Messenger, Twitter, Truth Social, is the same address, Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers is the address of those platforms. Don't forget to share that you're listening to us by those platforms. However they let you share, usually it's by the little right arrow that's on there to say share. So just click that button, let people know that you're listening to us. Also, if you want to send us an email question, we will receive those as well tonight at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. So there you have it. And if people you choose to call in, we can take your questions as soon as Eric sets you up in the queue, and we will check for those other questions as well. Hey, but PCAs, you and I talked last week about a question I wanted to bring up in regards to – yeah, you're laughing. So you know what? Why don't you introduce the question and get into the answer, because I got ears. I got people that's listening in specifically, not just for this, but it was interesting to hear other people talk about it. So I'm interested in what thus saith PCH.
Well, you're just trying to get me in trouble.
No. Give it up, PCA. Give it up.
Again, apologize. I'm still in coffee, not as much, but still got the thing hanging on. Any rate, so I just wanted to apologize up front. So when that happens tonight, people will know. Don't mean to be rude. Well, the issue of animals. Let's use dogs in particular, your favorite, Daryl. basically, I'll say it maybe a little differently than you asked me, but you can feel free to adjust it, adapt it to what you would like. But I would say there's kind of two issues: is what's an appropriate or healthy view of our animals, of our pets. And we're talking dogs, could talk cats too, but and then what would be unhealthy? Unhealthy. Well, I believe overall pets are just an incredible blessing. Now, there are people who are hoarders and have too many cats or something, and that's a different ballgame. Right. That would become unsanitary and a real danger health-wise. But for a person who has a number, one pet or a number that they can handle and keep things, you know, hygiene and all that issue, I believe pets overall can really be a blessing. They, even whether you have other family members, or particularly I think of widows or people who are single for whatever reason when they're older. There seems to be there's studies that have shown that it is very beneficial and increases longevity. Because it's a companion, it's something to share life with. And I believe as we have now, we just have one dog now. But the dog is just an incredible blessing. It's one of the family, if you will. And for security reasons, it's a big dog and it's got a big bark. It's for safety reasons. By the way, homes that now I realize some have little small animals, but for those who have medium to larger sized dogs, actually even a smaller dog, there are findings that show that your house or apartment condo is much less likely to be broken into, because all things equal, people don't want a yapping dog if they're trying to break into your house. But there's just a companionship issue, and I just see them. I see as animals made not just to populate the earth and do whatever, but I see certainly many of them as being a blessing. It can be tamed and are just delightful. I mean, my dog is that way. I would use the word, a dog is delightful. Everyone in my family loves the dog. Our dog, this isn't, some dogs only really relate to one person, and they can even bite or turn on the other members of the family at times. Our dog is friendly and loving to all the family members. Doesn't seem to prefer any one of us. So that's one shot. But I think there are times it can be unhealthy, and that is when someone so dotes or obsesses on their animal, particularly when it's at the expense of actual human beings. In other words, sometimes they show more favor and love and kindness and care and attention to their animal, their dog, cat, you know, gopher, whatever, than they do to fellow humans. And as much as I love my dog and have loved, I've had many dogs and cats as well. They're not human, and their value is not the same as a human being. So I would never want to show my affection at the expense of a human. And by that I mean that I literally pay more attention to the dog than I do a family member or any human. I'm healthily, you know, dote and or spend money on them that I really don't have. I kind of look at it like this. Let me use an analogy, Daryl. Mm-hmm. To lose a loved one, to lose a family member or a loved one, a friend, like our dear brother Brian.
Right.
We didn't lose him. Of course, he went to heaven. But, you know, we say that because we feel it's our loss. I believe that. And heaven is better with Brian being there. But if any loved one, if somebody passes away, and it's one thing to grieve them, and I get it, I've lost plenty of family members. I can qualify as a semi-expert on this.
Yes, sir.
I get it. You're going to grieve. There is a sense of loss and heartache and emptiness, and something's missing, in quotes. But I've heard of people who, like, for example, their spouse died, and they never really recovered from that. They kind of went into a shell, became almost a recluse, didn't take care of themselves hygienically and otherwise. And to me, that says something's wrong. Again, that we love our family and that we miss them when they go to beyond to be with the Lord, that's normal, healthy, good. But to so be so withdrawn and or unhealthy and really mess up your human relationships, to me that says there's an obsession, there's an unhealthiness to it. And I think there is an extreme, but there are some people who are unhealthy with their pets. Again, in one sense, it's easier to relate to your dog because the dog doesn't really talk back. I mean, you know, they can bark at you or whatever, and, you know, but push back a little bit at some things. But I mean, they don't really give you a bad time, in quotes, if they're trained. It's not like a human who we have disagreements. We have arguments with, and hopefully not being mean-spirited, but we do argue, we disagree, and that comes out. And so it's easier, in one sense, to have a relationship with an animal, because they're generally much, all things equal, they're much more compliant, my point. Right? I mean, you know, is that right?
Well, yes, I mean, I can agree with
in
that.
General,
yeah,
I mean,
in general?
We have some people who...
Because you feed them. I mean, one of the reasons, because you feed them.
You feed them and you let them, if some people let them sleep on their bed,
mm-hmm.
or what have you. But my point is, it should never be as much or more than I would show love and affection to a human. So in other words, I shouldn't withdraw from working on my relationship with my spouse or other family members by substituting the dog. And that to me, or cat, you know, whatever animal, again, it is, you know, guinea pig, you know, take your pick. That's the concern for me, that they do it at the expense and at an unhealthiness and not developing really deep, rich human relationships. Human relationships can be difficult.
Yes.
As my good friend says, who's, you know, also a counselor, relationships are messy. They are, because you're dealing with people, and we have emotions, and we misunderstand each other, and we're fallen. But again, I would argue that other than relationship with God and fellowship with God, there's nothing better, though, than a deep relationship and fellowship with a fellow human. So it should never be at the expense or substitute the animal for people. So I'll give you an example. I mean, this is very minor, but some people will basically, I mean, they'll still talk to a family member. Sometimes they don't, but they're not going to show them the care and the attention that they do the animal, right? But one of the things that's a peeve with me, you know, I've had some big dogs. This was a big one too. But even smaller, it just drives me crazy when people let a dog jump on them. You come in someone's house, and the dog either is growling at them. That dog it didn't bite me. I've had friends, I literally told them, your dog is going to try to bite me. I'm telling you now because I don't want to kick and hurt your dog. I'm not letting your dog bite me. And it's come, and sure enough, the dog came to bite me, and I had to, you know, I tried to kick it as little as possible and prevent it. It's still, I've been bit, you know. So I have a problem with that, but I have a problem with people who, so I'm a pet lover. I really like dogs. But there are people who don't. And if they and somebody comes into your house and you just can't discipline the dog or put the dog up because you'll be traumatized. There's something wrong. If someone's uncomfortable with your dog or cat or allergic or whatever, then you should be thoughtful, considerate of the people, family or not, who are not. And don't assume they are, especially if your dog jumps or whatever. I mean, that's just unacceptable. I just, to me, that is so rude. And it tells me there's something wrong. It's like, what, do you not want to discipline your animal? Or does your animal just get to do whatever it wants to do? You let it, like you're so almost afraid somehow the animal's going to cut you off emotionally or something. You know?
Well, see, let me I'll put a word in here at this particular point.
Sure.
Because in that given situation you just talked about is the reason why I brought up this question. Over the years, I've dealt with dogs with my lovely wife for 25 plus years that we've been married, and I understand when I first got with her and learned about herself and her family, everything, how they really appreciate and have a, you know, an affection towards dogs. Now, I personally have said that I've noticed that people have an inordinate affection. I think that's what you were relating to. And I've seen people who have dogs when they're walking their dogs and things like that. I've seen people address the animal before they address the human. Now, many of my experiences have been that when I'm helping the wife with the dog, I take them to the vet because they were pretty big dogs. We usually had two at a time, and now we're down to one now. And I take them to the vet for her, and people, I'm already sitting there checked in, and then people will come in there and try to address the dog before they even look at and acknowledge me, and would not even acknowledge me if I wouldn't say something, because I think that you know my personality. I'm going to say something. I'm saying my dogs are trained not to talk to human beings until they have enough manners to talk to human beings first and then dogs second. And I've said things along that line, try not to be mean about it, but to be nice about it. But I've seen people really just ignore human beings on so many unfortunate levels. I'm just using a minor level on this one as a greeting, as opposed to other things I've seen with people really, like you said, not training their dog and things like that. But I can excuse the fact that they don't train their dog. It's with those kids that they don't train is when I'm having a problem too. But back to the animal situation, I'm just wondering if the listening audience would do me a favor. I'm just taking an informal survey. So any of our social media, any of our websites, any of our emails, all I want you to do is put in there pets. You've seen this type of behavior of what I'm calling inordinate affections, PCH, and the ones you describe is exactly on point. So I wanted to get from the standpoint of a biblical perspective, would you agree that those type of inordinate affections towards animals is not the biblical way, especially when you're putting them in place and applying to those emotions that the animal have towards you? Oh, the dog loves me and don't love you type thing. How do you even know? How do you even know? But for you, then, as a human being, to love any kind of pet, like you said, guinea pig, hamster, I don't care what it is, over and above and substituting the idea of the koinonia, the fellowship you should be having with human beings, is problematic from a biblical perspective.
Yes. Let me share two final things on this. All things equal, I think God is going to restore all things. Well, actually, three things. I hope there are animals in heaven or the new earth.
Me too.
So that's number one. Number two is Christ's resurrection is going to restore all things. We know from Romans, for example, the creation groans and is waiting for the day of deliverance. But directly speaking, Jesus didn't die for my dog.
Right.
He died for me, for us, for humans. He rose again for our justification. It doesn't mean it can't benefit them. It's not either or, but he specifically didn't die to save a dog or cat or other animal. He died to save humans. And my other thing is, sometimes people get in a beef, and I'm not just talking about a spat and then people get over it, but sometimes there's a long-standing feud, even in a marriage or among family members, and people will give preferential treatment again to the animal, again like a dog, and they will ignore the other one, and they're okay with shining, snubbing, giving the silent treatment, whatever the, however it manifests itself. What, but yet doting on the animal. In other words, ironically, the person ends up in the doghouse, and the dog ends up, you know, in the house, if you will, the place of honor.
Yeah.
And I just think we need to be healthy and think that through. And frankly, this could apply to any relationship in one sense. I think, I mean, Christ warns us about he who honors father or mother or even spouse more than me, husband or wife. Of course we're supposed to love our family and others, but we don't put them on par with, let alone above, our love for God and our faithfulness and service to him and then to one another.
And just to close this up on a positive note for those people who are our pet lovers, we see we emphasizing dogs, but any domestic pet. Number one, I'm telling you, it's wrong to have an illegal domestic pet that you've domesticated, some kind of you know, anaconda or something like that.
That would get rid of my lion.
There you go. You know, the lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my! But that's just wrong from the legal standpoint, and for the future. Like, I'm gonna go right to golf, Craig, because I just had this conversation with someone on the golf course that these wild animals are all on the golf course, like coyotes and things like that. And the gentleman, you know, I won't say his, I'm not, of course, not say his name, but he, if he's listening, he know I'm talking about him, that he says, I'll always bring food. A cat actually owns a restaurant, so he has good food. He actually always brings food, and he said he feeds the coyotes when it's clearly signs that say you should not feed the wildlife, any of the wildlife out there, you know, even the geese and things like that. But to do that, what happens is I've seen it whereby they get so familiar with that type of behavior from a human being and they can't distinguish between what human being is going to give you food, friendly, or what human being that has food on their golf cart or golf bag, and those animals come right up to human beings getting more bolder as we kind of like Pavlov dog type thing, train them by feeding them. And so I'm just letting people know that just be very careful how you do deal with the wildlife in particular. They're not your pets. So I just wanted to do it as a public service announcement.
That happens with bears. People in there,
yes.
You know, they feed them, and then they lose their fear, and then they start coming around.
Mm-hmm.
And it often gets them in trouble, and they may have to be put down sometimes.
Yes.
Because they won't stay. You know, now they're used to getting fed and being around humans, and it's really disastrous. By the way, this segment, any complaints, any and all complaints should be addressed to Easy D. Fulton.
I'll give you my personal number. If he says, going again on that positive note, what is it in the Bible? I'm looking at Isaiah where they talk about the wolf and the lamb shall graze together, the lion shall eat together. Is that a particular time in the latter days or the thousand-year reign of Christ or what? What is that in that situation?
Well, there's differing views.
Mm-hmm.
Some think it's merely metaphorical. It's just a time
peaceful
of peace.
Time.
Mm-hmm. And some I think have already happened. Some may imagine another time. I believe it applies to the millennial kingdom and
okay.
beyond. That the millennial kingdom that there'll no longer be these animals killing each other and fear and whatnot. And I think of animals being mistreated and stuff like that. And that's egregious to me. It really bothers me. And so there'll be no humans abusing animals either. And if
indeed.
They will, there will be harsh consequences for that.
Indeed, indeed. Well, really appreciate that, PCH. Listen, Eric, I don't know what you're doing with the people on the phone, but I'm going to give the number out again so you can call, Eric. But if not, I have a plethora of questions that I want to run past the professor and get some answers for. Maybe the professor has something on his mind. But this show is designed for you to call in with your open, honest questions, to communicate your questions to us by the various platforms and methods that we have. So let me give them to you again, and then we'll proceed with the show as it develops, as it evolves. involved, as it were. That number is 888-995-5552. Call Eric right now. He's back in town. Yeah, he's back. Coach, give him a call. 888-995-KKLA. Our Bible Info Brokers for the platform of our Facebook page, our email. No, that's not our email. Our Facebook page, Twitter, Messenger, our Truth Social. Also, if you want to send us an email, then that email address to send us an email question is livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. Now, PCH, Eric went over a letter that we did get from a dear brother in prison, and I think he has a couple of questions out there. So if the people want to call in, you can go ahead and call in and communicate your questions to us by those other methods. I'll check those questions out as Eric will read at least the first question from the brother that we have, our dear brother that happened to be incarcerated.
Yes, this is from our brother Alvin in prison. And Alvin, by the way, that was your question that we had answered, I believe it was a couple of weeks ago, mm-hmm. when you sent it in. And Alvin's question this week comes from Matthew 17:19-21. And I'll read it in case those of you don't have your Bibles readily available. And it says, "Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, 'Why couldn't we drive it out?' Jesus replied, 'Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.'" So now Alvin's question is, I know that the Bible can never contradict itself, so this passage confuses me and makes me overthink. If one having faith as small as a mustard seed can tell a mountain to move from here to there, then why couldn't Jesus' disciples drive out the demon with the so little faith that they did have? And from there he says, "Thank you. God bless you guys and your radio ministry. It really helps. Can't wait to call directly myself. And if I can receive prayer to come home sooner, I'd really appreciate it." And it's from Alvin. So what do you have to say for Alvin's question, gentlemen?
Contradiction, PCH, faith like that, and how come the, like you said, how come the disciples could not drive out those demons?
Well, two, three things. First of all, contradiction is a statement cannot be both true and not true in the same time or sense. And so the time issue clearly isn't here. In other words, if I say to you, you were talking earlier and you said, "Well, were you there at 10 o'clock? And I say no, and then later on we're talking again. You said, "No, I'm trying." You were there at 10 or not? And I said, "Oh yeah, I was." And then that person or someone else goes, "Well, you just contradicted yourself because earlier you said you weren't there. Then you just said you were. You said, 'Oh, I apologize. I'm not being clear. You asked me if I was there at 10 a.m. I was there at 10 p.m.'" So see, they didn't contradict themselves because there's a different sense going on. So first of all, biblical terms, in this case Greek, there are shades of meaning just like there are in English. And so if I say within my flesh dwells no good thing, and you say, well, but then when God made Christian says it was good, it was very good, Adam and Eve. Well, because flesh is used in Romans as referring to our fallen Adamic or sinful nature, and Genesis is referring to humans, as physical and spiritual beings. So there's no contradiction. You have to get the senses here. And so, and by the way, sometimes words indeed, like the word sarx, S-A-R-X, in Greek in the New Testament, can be used differently. It can either be your literal skin, your body, your epidermis, or lower layers of skin, or it can be your fallen nature. So you have to ferret those out. But also, for example, if I say, "What a good brother that guy is," and someone might say, "Well, literally, well, he's not your brother. I mean, you two are not related biologically." I said, "No, I mean a brother in the Lord." Mm-hmm. And so we use the word. Jesus was hung on the accursed tree. Was Jesus hung in a tree? No, but what is crosses made of? Wood. Where does wood come from? A tree. It's a literary device. So when Jesus says little faith, either he's frankly a nitwit because he contradicts himself in basically practically just two, the three verses. he says, well, he's a little faith, but then he talks about in that area, that is not in the world, but in that area, the mustard seed was the smallest one, okay? So either Jesus just totally contradicted himself, which is nonsense, or he means it in a different sense. And so it would be like saying a brother or use another example. It's not uncommon, particularly in the military, but it's used in other places, where it's a group of men doing something, but the leader says, okay, boys, let's go. Let's get them. Let's get this done. Now, are they literally boys? No, but it's a figure of speech. It's an idiom. The idiom of little faith basically means you don't have any faith. It's a nice way of confronting them and saying, you don't really believe. And that's the point, because if they had this really slightest faith, it would have been done. So that's what's going on here. You've got to read and look at senses of meaning. The words have what we call a semantic field. Now, some words only have like one meaning. Many have two, three. Some have 10, I mean, or more. Look at, I use the example of RAM. Do I mean random access memory? Do I mean radar absorbing material? Do I mean a verb to run into RAM something? Do I mean a truck, a RAM truck? Do I mean a RAM player on the Rams team? Right? I mean, you don't, that little three-letter English word is so easy, but you can't tell me what it means until I give you the context or you interpret it in context. So, but let me give one final point here to this. But the other thing is, there is what we call qualitative and quantitative aspects. And sometimes it's a matter of having more of something quantitatively, but sometimes what it's saying is you don't qualitatively have faith. And I'm going to argue they really didn't have the faith and belief and trust in Christ. Who knows what they were trusting in? They maybe thought they had some wonder-working ability for the wrong reason. When things didn't go their way, I don't doubt they got spooked. I'll use that word. I'm sure they got rattled. This thing, I'm sure, was potent, and they had no idea what they were in for, and they were scared witless, as probably I would have been as well. And they didn't believe. And so little faith here is an idiom for you didn't believe. You don't have the qualitative faith. It's not how much faith you have. It's the quality of the faith. And so that's what's going on there. It's not a contradiction. Otherwise, Christ is a total moron. I'm being incredibly blunt because it's not true. Because he just said, you have little faith, but if you have the faith that is the littlest seed in that area, you can say this mountain be removed and it will be. It's not a contradiction. He's using it in two different senses, and really it's an idiom for you don't have the qualitative faith of true belief, and that's why you couldn't do this.
Now, PCH, that immediately draws my attention. I don't know if anybody else is out there in the listening audience, and if you're out there, please give us a call. Matter of fact, somebody just call in to make sure these phones are working because I didn't see anybody call in yet. So, but that, what you just said about Alvin's question, and Eric, thank you very much for that question. We're going to get to Alvin's other question if he has another one. But let me just expand PCH real quickly. When Jesus has said, when someone said something about being good, why do you call me good? There is no one good but God. But yet, if there's no one good but God, why are there so many places in the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, everything is instructing us to do good, to do good, to do good? How can you then be told that there's no one good but God as far as that is concerned? Is that same contradiction you're saying in a sense is not the same sense or the same meaning?
Daryl, that's a great example, and I'll give you one more. So, or it says he's the righteous man, then it says there's none righteous, right. Not one.
Yeah.
And so they had different meanings. There's civic righteousness that is being, you know, I don't sell drugs to kids. I don't rip my neighbors off. I don't rob, lie, cheat, steal to people. That is a form of what we would call civic righteousness. That won't get you into heaven, though, because you're still not perfect. So that's why Christ can say, yeah, there's none good. Excuse me, but another place that talks about a good man. But let me give you an example in Philippians. In the space of just a few verses, Paul says that he had not attained, he had not yet reached, he had not reached perfection. He had not attained what he was apprehended for, which is perfection, to be saved, to be born again, and to be completely, totally transformed. But then in about less than 2-3 verses later, he says that, but as many of us as are perfect.
Yeah.
And you go, whoa, 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 whoa. How can that be? Because the Greek word there has the idea of perfection, but it also means sometimes not perfection, but completeness. You're complete. You have everything you need to go on this camping trip or to go to the Himalayas or whatever. Doesn't mean you have everything. Doesn't mean it's the perfect scenario, but it's as good as it get. You're competent. You've got what you need. And so Paul uses the word. It can mean perfect or perfection, but it also can mean simply complete. Now, once again, Paul's a total nitwit. He doesn't have the brain power to not contradict himself in the space of about three verses. Or I'm going to argue, no, he's using the word in two different senses. And we get that. And we use, I mean, even in English, we use, just as in Greek and Hebrew, we use figures of speech, we use idioms. That guy's off the wall. Well, unless I'm talking about Spider-Man, I'm not talking that he literally came off the wall. We use idioms, but then we have words that have different shades or senses of meaning. And we've just given a bunch of examples. Good, perfect versus complete, boys. And a tree versus wood. So there's this overlap, the semantic, again, field, and or just shades of meaning and context. Yes. So let me say this. Excuse me. Sorry again for the cough. I think my last response to this is there is what's called the principle of charity. The principle of charity, though, I mean this in the sense of an academic sense. Even Aristotle, as early as Aristotle, 300-ish B.C., Aristotle in a book called The Art of Poetry, which is not about writing poetry, but poetry there meant prose, talks about giving the benefit of the doubt to the author. If an author seems confused or contradict himself, you don't just assume that they're an idiot. Unless they prove otherwise. You say, I might have missed this, or I didn't appreciate the shades of meaning or the different senses of meaning. There are nuances and subtleties that I'm missing. Aristotle talks about that, and I can tell you about academia since I've been teaching for 35 years and went to university for 15 years after high school, both as a student and as a teacher, is that it's the same thing in reading heavy philosophical works, for example. You are to give the benefit of the doubt to the author. You are to give their reading the most consistent, coherent, and robust view possible, and then interact with that. But you don't make what's basically called a straw man, a weakened version of their argument, or the weakest possible reading, because you assume, oh, there's that danger, because you assume they are wrong and you're right. That is a denial of the principle of charity, which is used in academia today. And so it is, we come to passages like perfect versus complete, good versus not good, righteous versus not righteous, because they have different senses of meaning. And then again, we have these idioms, so we take idioms into consideration and figures of speech, and that's what's going on with little faith versus basically no faith.
Wow, indeed. Well, ladies and gentlemen, listen, we have open lines. I see people are calling in now. We're going to get to your calls momentarily. Ted, hang in there. We got a little business we want to take care of. And those of you that want to communicate with us, just call us right now. Eric he's here. He's available. He's our guy. He's actually may have agreed to Craig to accept that five times the salary increase that you gave him. So it's giving him a go up five times. I like the way it kind of, that's an important context you just did there, Craig. When you gave him a three raise and a five raise, I say, yeah, keep raising it, because I'm going to communicate with him the context of that raise. So anyway, folks, call us at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. Our Bible Info Brokers, I see Dixie. Thank you for your comment. Dixie was commenting on the animals. I may share with that a little later on about, what we talked about, something to do with the animals and just a little experience she had. But if you're on Facebook, just go ahead and read Dixie's comment, and you might want to just share yours as well. But on Facebook, Twitter, True Social, our messenger, Bible Info Brokers is the address. Bible Info Brokers is the address to send us your question. If you want to send us an email question, then livebyword@aol.com. Livebyword@aol.com is a way that you can send an email question as well. And since I said livebyword@aol.com, PCA, that reminds me that even at church today, it was something I had mentioned many times before, that giving, participating in giving, is a form of worship. And worshiping who? Worshiping the God you say you believe in. So if you're going to church and the churches are, I'm going to say it this way, I'm not getting on anybody in particular. So if they hear this broadcast, I'm not jumping on the case. But I want to encourage each and every pastor, each and every member, each and every person that would attend a fellowship, that if someone is de-emphasizing anything or overemphasizing anything, it should be brought out, because a form of worship, PCA, and correct me if I'm wrong, please correct me if I'm wrong on this, that when we worship God, I mean, we have a, you know, the order of service, as it were. But giving is not to be de-emphasized or overemphasized, but it is to be talked about and dealt with as a form of worship. And the reason why I'm bringing it up now, because we talk about many times on this broadcast that some people may treat this broadcast like their church. And even though we're not as a broadcast, a formal church, to be able to do that. But the formality is something we can talk about and, you know, have a discussion about. But as far as you giving into the kingdom of God, this is a vehicle whereby you could do that, because you're not giving it to Craig, Easy, Eric, or even Ozzy, but you're giving it to the work of the Lord. So PCH, and talk about that a little bit, and then get right into what we have to offer people, the privilege of giving through us.
Well, Daryl, again, we want to be clear here. Sorry, we don't mean to be redundant, but none of us take a salary from the ministry. We don't have a building. We don't have overhead. Amen. Like that. We have the radio bill. We have expenses for keeping the website up and expanding it and adding new materials. And so giving is a – switching gears slightly, giving is a pleasure. And so you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't outgive God. In fact, David's very clear. For example, in Chronicles, it's reported that we've given you nothing but what belonged to you in the first place.
Yes.
And you may say, well, no, wait a minute. I work, and I work hard for my money. And who gave you the ability to work hard, or the brains and or brains or bronze to do the work? And God could give you a heart attack, stroke, whatever like that, and you could be sitting a vegetable or sitting in a wheelchair, paraquadriplegic. And I know people that's happened to. And so you need to be thankful to God for everything he gives you. But we have the privilege, Daryl. God gives us the privilege, the responsibility, but the privilege to support ministry. And there are many really good ministries. We always say support your local fellowship first and foremost. And then if you have some more of the Lord's money, well, okay. If you believe in what we do and it is faithful to the gospel and our training of trainers, training pastors, missionary, Christian leaders, evangelists, Bible translators, literally, for example, in various parts of the world, we do that. We pay for their travel, their room and board. The training is free to them. If you believe in that, if you believe in the program and the answers we give, and also supporting paying the health insurance for the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went to be with the Lord, then we'd ask you to prayerfully and financially stand with us. You know, Daryl, I'll just say quickly, I was teaching on something today. I won't necessarily get off on that, but I had made the point that I've made many times, and that is, you know, God's going to get stuff done with or without us. He'll hold us accountable, though, for our irresponsibility, for maybe our selfishness of just investing in my three favorite causes, me, myself, and I. But he's going to get it done. But he gives us the privilege. And, you know, I could only imagine, because, you know, what if you and I, you know, it's not true, but what if we knew of an investment that was at least 10,000-fold, literally, 10,000. You're going to get 10,000 return on your investment. Well, investing in the kingdom of God and people and the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, God doesn't need us, but he gives us the privilege and the duty to be involved. And it would be just as if I could literally, if I could find a good investment that was consistent at 10%, Daryl, 10, let alone 10,000, you bet I'd be all in if I knew it was legitimate. Well, that's what God's given us the privilege to do, is to invest in the kingdom. You can't earn it. You can't buy heaven. But you can sure invest in it, in its proclamation, and in the sharing of the gospel, and supporting brothers and sisters who are in dire straits, you know, financially wise, and even not just brothers and sisters, non-Christians as well. Then we would ask, as you believe in what we're doing, you would prayerfully and financially stand with us. Prayer is the most important thing. We're not grandstanding. This isn't hype. We really believe this. But if you're able to financially as well, sure, because then we invest the money in the kingdom by giving materials, resources, Bibles, training, you name it, all kinds of stuff, to people in various parts of the world and here in America. And if you believe in that, if that sounds decent to you, then listen to Daryl how you can do that.
Well, we want to even expand what Craig just said and be exponential in with that. And I just want to emphasize the fact, and Sal didn't know I was going to say this, but Sal doesn't even get paid for the Bible study. And so don't forget, when you're on our website at Bible Info Brokers, to check out that Bible study as well. But here's the very simple way to give. That Bible Info Brokers I just talked about is online giving. You can go right there to Bible Info Brokers.com, click on the icon that says support and donate, scroll down, it'll take you right there once you click it, and you can just follow the instructions, very simple instructions. Today the money goes right into our various accounts that they have set up with this PayPal and things like that, and give accordingly. If you want to mail in anything or have it mailed in through your bank to save on that $2,000 stamp or whatever it costs these days to mail out a letter, then you can do so. But it's very, very important that you make sure that the envelope says Living by the Word or LBTW. Living by the Word or LBTW at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles at 90009. All my friends that I talk to more than 5 minutes, I usually always say, was that worth $2 to you, that conversation? They said, of course. I said, okay, well, send that to P.O. Box now, and they know what I'm talking about. So I try to remember these numbers, but please let your envelope say or read LBTW, or Living by the Word, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles at 90009. Very, very important. And then the other instrument, please don't send cash. Then you can simply put on there LBTW as well, and then do your designation. And we really appreciate that. So if you can have your bank do it, or you're going to do it, that's super, super important, because the post office will not put it in our P.O. Box if you don't do that. Now, the absolute 100% guaranteed way I suggest that you give to this ministry and any other ministry for that matter to save those fees is through Zelle right now. I'm looking for other avenues of exchange, as it were, for donations whereby no fees or nominal fees are charged, because the banks are trillionaires enough, as it were. Then Zelle happens to be the one that we can use right now, and that address is the same that you would send an email to, liveByWord@AOL.com, liveByWord@AOL.com, and we appreciate your giving in advance. And please don't forget, like Craig just told you, do not take away from your local fellowship, and please do not give if you do not have it. Don't go into debt for us. We're not promising anything that God will do anything. He might, discipline you for doing that. So please give as God has prospered you, give as God has blessed you, and for those that can and those that desire, and those that even have what you have, give generously. And generously is not an amount, it's a proportion, or it's portioned based upon what you have been blessed with by the Lord. As Craig said, it is all the Lord's money, whether you're a believer or not. But the believer in particular have a responsibility. So there you have it, and we appreciate it in advance. PCH, I think we have about 7 minutes left on this side of the broadcast as far as the first hour is concerned. So let me give the number. Are we 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, to talk to Eric That's just worth the call enough right there. And he'll set you up in queue, get your question on the screen here so we can answer it from a biblical perspective. All the other formats, social media is Bible Info Brokers as the address, and it's Truth Social. It's Facebook, Messenger, or Twitter. And if you want to send us an email question, the same address I just gave about the giving is liveByWord@AOL.com. Trying to make things simple for you so you can participate in the broadcast as the Lord leads and guides. PCH, I'm going to go back to the phones, if that's okay with you, sir, and bring up Ted, our dear friend Ted from the City of Angels. My brother, how you doing, sir?
Good, good, gentlemen. How are you?
Doing well, doing well. What's your question for the night, man?
Okay, so the question is, and I do more or less paraphrase what the professor said, and if he could help me elaborate better, and because people, because I tell people there are no good ones, you know, even Jesus would say, you know, why do you call me good one? The only good one is my Father in heaven, because he was fully God and fully man. So he had to fight sin just like us.
Right.
And then I also say, but yet he did call the Samaritan the good Samaritan. And I try to elaborate that that means that we do good things, but that doesn't mean we are good. Nature-wise. So can he help me elaborate further on talking to people on that subject?
PCS, before you chime in there, I'll throw the one out there that just came to mind as you were talking, Ted, about when I'm trying to remember who said it, where it says, I think it was quoting the Lord. It says that you being evil know how to give good things to your children. How much more the God will give the Holy Spirit. I believe that was the verse. I'm paraphrasing it, but PCH, can you touch Chris Ted's question and also let me know if I'm off track as far as that is concerned as well, as an example?
Well, no, Darrell, I think your example is good, and these terms are in the context, and so it reminds me of I'm in the throes of grading papers. We're at the final, then I've been grading. Final times in grading papers and whatnot, and or other assignments of my students over the semester, and I was said to times, you did well, because I don't want to be speak grammatically correct, or I say good job, but that's not perfect, that's not perfection, and good by God's definition is perfection, and yet we can use good in a less or a lower sense of compared to one another, or it is good that we provide for our children. It is good that we help feed the poor. That is a good thing. It's not a bad thing, but it's not a perfect thing. It's not enough to get us into heaven. So our works don't contribute to our salvation. They are confirmation and evidence of it. And so things are good. And there are people, I mean, who even some live a criminal life, but they'll stop and help somebody. They'll feel compassion for somebody who may be in need, a mother who doesn't have any other support and has, you know, four kids or whatever, and somebody who really is not even actually in general a good person might do a good thing. And so we can say that's good, or I use the example, the parallel example, the good would be of righteous. So it's said of some people they were a righteous person or a righteous man. But why does it say elsewhere that no one's righteous? Because again, there's two different senses of the word being used: righteous in the sense of civic righteousness, or a good person in that sense, or doing good things. Like Darrell said, Darrell, I mean, your example is great. Darrell, is you're evil, but you still do good things for your children, right? There's a debate: can even a Christian, not a non-Christian, but can even a Christian ever do something that's not tainted with sin? Some say no. I say, well, yes, you can, because of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Some say, you know, to err is human. Well, yeah, but it doesn't mean everything we do is an error. It means overall we err, but it doesn't mean every mathematical equation or whatever we do has an error in it. And so Ted, you're on the money, and I would just, but I would add one more component to it. Christ is really just upping the ante. The guy thinks he's merely good, and Jesus says, you know, basically, you think I'm good. Well, he's basically, it's an idiomatic, polite way of saying, I'm not just good, I'm God, I'm the Son of God. So he's like redressing him. You're calling me good. Well, there's not good but God, and so if I'm good, who would that make me? So there's a logical argument. So what you said, Ted, is good, is really good. I mean, in a bad sense, is very good. but I would just add, and again, these are idioms of their language. So it's like, you think I'm really good. Well, only God's good. You need to up your ante of who you think I am. That's what's
wow.
wrong, because
yeah.
right elsewhere, Jesus says, which of you can, John 8, which of you convicts me of sin? He doesn't, so it's like he doesn't sin. He is good. He is holy. He is righteous. And he's kind of abrading the individual and saying, you need to aim a little higher. But that's what's going on.
Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm going to up the ante because I'm about to get some music in my head. I know we're about to come up to a break. There it is. I know that was my cue. Hey, Ted, as usual, brother from the City of Angels. Thank you very much, brother. And I know you're enjoying football season, aren't you? Just say yes.
Amen.
All right, brother. God bless you, man. Ladies and gentlemen, you hear that music. We're going to come to a top of the hour break. And please take an opportunity to call Eric right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552. Or send us a question by way of Facebook, email, or what have you. And that's Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers for all the social media. We'll be back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with our dear friend Eric Stanton, taking your phone calls, the self-correcting brother who does checks and balances on me all day long. And I appreciate that, Eric. I really do, man, on the serious side. Call Eric right now at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. You can call him right now and he'll receive your phone call. Carney, you're going to be the next caller up, so hang in there. We're going to do some little business and we're going to get to your call momentarily. Everyone else, if you're interested in communicating with us, a question for the night, if something's going on and something happened at church, like we talked about the Trinity, we continue with our series on the attributes of God, and we dealt with the Trinity today. Oh, man, there's so many questions that I have, and I know the other people who are listening to the sermon today also had. So if you heard a sermon, if you were going to Bible study, if you're communicating with Sal and his Bible study, you may have questions for the week, and we're going to give you an opportunity to call in, email the questions, Facebook the questions, social media. Here's the information, 888-995-5552. Call Eric right now. He has some open lines. All the social media apparatuses are platforms. Bible Info Brokers is the address. Bible Info Brokers at Facebook, Facebook, Twitter, Craig, thank you, Twitter, Messenger, our True Social. That's Bible Info Brokers. Our email address to send an email question is livebyword@aol.com. Now, PCH, I mentioned this this fancy word that's not even biblical. It's not even in the Bible, but the concept is there, Trinity. And we talked about that in church today. And, man, it's right, you know, we use John 1, 5 and 7 and also Matthew 3, 16 through 17. But in that whole construct and dealing with the idea of the Trinity, we found out that every God as three persons, every single situation in that everybody has, every person of God, if I'm saying that right, it's just like the concept is so mysterious and so difficult to even grasp, but the concept of God as the Son is what the emphasis that we do every week and talk about. Why is it that we can't just switch the personhoods of God and say, hey, God saved my soul. God died for me. But we have to distinguish the fact that God the Son died for me. I know that sounds kind of, maybe I don't know what it sounds like to you, but it is a mysterious thing to say the concept of the Trinity and really try to grasp it.
Sure. Well, let's come back to that. It's an important question you're asking. But I want to deal with the issue really of salvation, of what is it all about. We've been talking about the theme of words and how they're used, and Ted, excuse me, was just asking some great questions and making some points about good, and someone saying to Jesus, good teacher, and Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's none good but God. And you go, Well, so Christ is saying he's not good, but that's not what he's saying. Elsewhere, again, in John 8, he says, which of you can convict me of sin? Christ is actually saying, you're missing it. You got to aim a little higher. I'm not just a good teacher. I'm not just helping little ladies across the street of Galilee like a good Boy Scout. He claims to be the Son of God, God the Son. And I want to come back to the idea of personhood. And there's a heresy called Potterpassionism, which basically says the Father died for us. But he didn't, that Jesus did. But here's the deal, Daryl. Two things I want to address right now and then get back to what you're asking because it is important. And so in that sense, none of us is good enough. You may say, well, I'm good or I'm better than my neighbor. Well, yeah, but your neighbor's not the standard. You know, you're like it's like I'm not a serial killer. Well, they're not the standard. No kidding. I'm glad to hear that. Thank you very much. But God's bar is a little higher. It's a perfection. Again, I've been grading exams, and you can get a good grade with a 75, an 80, 85, 90, but 100's a different ball game. And God demands 100% perfection, no sin, no sins of commission or omission. And sorry, there, you, me, and everybody else, nobody measures up. None of us are perfect, and there's none of us are righteous in that sense. None of us are perfect. And if you want to get to heaven and have relationship and then fellowship with God, just be perfect. Oh, whoops, minor problem. You've already messed up. Yeah, that's right. You've already messed up probably thousands of times. I have. And maybe you haven't messed up as much as I have, but I'm willing to bet if I talk to anybody who knows you, we can find out a few faults of yours, to say the least. So the point is, if you think you're good enough for heaven, you're not. If you think you're not that bad, oh, you are. Because you're not perfect. We are self-absorbed, narcissistic individuals who my favorite cause is me, myself, and I. And I can mask that in many different ways, but that's really what it's all about. And you have to give me incentive to help other people. It has to benefit me to help others, and then I might be willing to do that. Bottom line is salvation, which is deliverance. Deliverance from what? Eternal separation from God, reaping the punishment, the consequences, the just results of our sins against God and against one another. What did Christ do? He came to deliver us from this and to forgive us and redeem us, purchase us from the word picture of the slave market of sin. As just as there were literal slave markets where people were often put on blocks or stands and then were examined and sold off. Well, so you and I have been sold into the slavery of sin. And Christ came to redeem us, to buy us back or out of that slave market. Excuse me, and give us righteousness so that we might have relationship and fellowship with God. My friend, you need to get right with God, and that's not because you're going to do this or do that, or some of you are getting ready for New Year's resolutions. That's not going to cut it. I'm not saying you shouldn't make them, but that's not going to save you. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. It's about trusting in Christ and Him alone, because you're not good enough, and you're on your way, like we all were outside of Christ, to a Christless eternity. But I do want to say, Daryl, there are people right now who we're hearing that people are feel more alone than ever.
Yes.
Suicide rates among younger people and others is I believe in America at least, is the highest it's ever been percentage-wise. But this is a day and age of social media, all these platforms, all these ways to connect. Because people feel lonely, they feel isolated, and they feel they don't have a sense of identity and purpose and significance. And I want to say all that and more you find in Jesus Christ. God made you for relationship and fellowship with Him. You will never find contentment, fulfillment, ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in anything but in God Himself, because God has made you. He's designed you that way. It's just like it's kind of like you're doing a puzzle and you're trying to put various pieces in this last piece, if you will, and they don't fit because they're not the right ones. You got to get the right piece that goes in there, and the right piece to fill your heart is nothing other than God Himself and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is what it's all about, Daryl. That's what this season is about. Christmas is literally from Latin, if you will, mixed of Latin and Greek. It is from Christ, and the Mass is from the Latin meaning sent. So Christ was sent. That's what Christmas is all about. You need, my friend, God's Christmas present. And it's not just some promotion or new car or whatever. not those things are wrong. It is a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. That's what's going to bring you fulfillment, contentment. That's going to keep you from a crisis eternity, and that will help you to realize and experience, as Christ said, life and that more abundantly.
Man, what a precious gift we have to share and have the privilege of sharing, Craig. And those that are believers, why not give that great, the best gift you can give anyone, which is the knowledge about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's dutiful for you to do so, but it's also a privilege and a blessing to be able to give like that. 888-995-5552 is the number, 888-995-5552. You can call Eric directly. He will set you up in queue to get your question answered telephonically. The Facebook, Twitter, Truth Social, our messenger method is the Bible Info Brokers for those various formats. Or email us a question at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. PCH, let's go back to the phones. I promised Carney from Pomona we would answer his question, so let's get to it. Carney from Pomona, thanks for calling in.
Thank you so much for taking my phone call.
So welcome.
My question is, does God require a wedding ceremony? And is there any scripture that supports that?
Requirement of a wedding ceremony for a wedding? I don't know. PCH, what say you?
Well, it's a great question. Yes and no. It depends what you mean by wedding. We believe that a public ceremony or marriage, what's the word I want? It is necessary because it's a witness. It's a public testimony and witness. It's not just subjective. So some people say, well, you know, we've committed to each other in our hearts, and we believe we're married, but that's not marriage. I'm not saying you have to have a wedding. You don't have to have, cake and all that stuff and a big production. You can go to a justice of the peace. Yeah, you can go to a ship's captain. All things equal, can marry people as well. There are certain individuals who can do that. You don't have to have a lot of fanfare, but it needs to be documented, and it needs to be public to protect people from scams, or people who ripped them off, or otherwise. You can prove that you're married to somebody and that there's a responsibility, as is appropriate. So you're not going to find an actual verse in 3 Hezekiah 5:9 that says, thou shalt get married. But we know that the early church and even our Jewish friends, that this is the way it's done, and we believe it's right before God. And our government requires it, and this is a good requirement, so that you can prove that you're married to somebody. I mean, unfortunately, I've seen many, many cases of people trying to defraud one another, saying that they're entitled to something they weren't, or they weren't willing to pony up for what they owed somebody, and because they tried to mess around with the concept of marriage and what have you. So if you mean you have to have a wedding and all these people there and all this and that, that's not true. You need a witness, and you need like a justice of the peace. That's just as honorable, if that's what you're asking, and good before God as any wedding by a minister of the gospel. You don't have to be married by a pastor, but you have to be somebody that the government recognizes as having the authority to do that. And so in that sense, it is necessary, but it's not necessary that you have cake and flowers and everything else.
You know,
does that help?
Oh, go ahead, Carney.
I just was wondering if there was like a verse, a Bible verse that mentioned something about, having, like you were mentioning, not necessarily a pastor, but, someone that is performing So there's no scripture?
No, but every example you see of someone getting married, it's always witness. It always has the component we're talking about. So it's never directly addressed, but when we look at the writings of our Jewish friends and the early church, we see that's exactly what they believe. And so your question is really good, but I'm going to approach it a little differently. Is sometimes something, and I got to be careful, sometimes the lack of evidence is just that. But sometimes something's not talked about because everybody understands that that's how it's done. So you look at the wedding of Cana in John 2 or any of the Old Testament, and it's assumed there's always witnesses. It's always the idea that somebody officiates is the word I want over it. You just don't go, we're married, we love each other. I mean, look, if you were on an island and there were two of you and you really did love each other and wanted to get married, if you committed in your hearts before God, and you didn't have to say it out loud, but probably would say to each other, I would argue that would be acceptable. But that applies to practically no one. The rest of us have access. So again, yeah, I can't give you an exact verse, but because it's assumed to be true, it's how the early church operated. And you might ask, why do I keep mentioning the early church? I'm talking about the apostles of the apostles, their disciples. When they talk about these things, when you look at things like what's called the didache, it's a Greek word for teaching, the teaching of the 12. It gives ethical guidelines and ways and how to live. Most Christians don't even know about that document. There's a lot of stuff like that. So when we read the early church fathers, it's a done deal that there is someone who officiates, if you will, and it's done publicly, minimally, before others, so that there's a testimony that, yes, we are married and entitled to the privileges thereof, and God forbid if one of them flakes out, they can't just take off because they are married and there are corresponding moral and legal duties and obligations.
A PCH incarnate, if I can just add the one word, the binding aspect of marriage or the bounding aspect of marriage, I think that's where it connotes the publicity of it, the public acknowledgement of it, and the legality of it. Because the whole idea about the way I understand the Bible to be talking about is that you're bound by law in a marriage, as opposed to that the whole concept that PCH was talking about is sort of like, I didn't say that. Oh yeah, we were just staying together. I never want to do that. So the whole binding aspect, one is bound to a marriage because of the commitment and the vow that one's make, and that vow is to be done. Sort of, it's almost like having a signature where you have a witness for a signature. And I'm not saying this is the exact thing PCH, but like, you know, maybe the application of the whole idea of the witnesses, even to convict someone of a crime, as opposed to when getting married without any kind of witness, then you know, it's like your word against mine. I'm married. No, you're not. Mm-hmm. Yes, I am, type of thing. So that's just my little two cents.
Yes, and so just last thing here. So again, it's assumed that if you would get a Bible dictionary, there's, you know, some are one volume, some are 5-10 volumes, and you look up marriages or early marriage or wedding ceremonies in the Bible, and you'll see them talk about this and go into the ancient history of this. And again, that's why that all things are done decently in order. Let me just give one last example, and I kind of gave it, but I'll make it a little clearer. So somebody claims that they're married to somebody and there's no proof of it, and then now they're demanding a share of their property or what have you, or their real or personal property. Or again, someone claims, I never married that person, there's no proof. Then see, now it's now you can't hold them responsible for maybe half the debt that you have together or what have you. So yeah, some things are just not talked about because, like, let me just say this, here's another one. There's no argument really hardly for the existence of God. It's assumed to be the case. It's not that there aren't good reasons and evidence, and Christ gives evidence for who he is, but there's no generic arguments for God except that heaven declares him, that everybody knows better. But you don't get what's called the ontological, cosmological, teleological, moral arguments, you know, or otherwise. So it might be nice if you attend a church, if they have a library, go look up a Bible dictionary and look up wedding ceremonies, and you'll see what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Okay?
It goes all the way back to Genesis.
Now, can I jump in real quick on this?
Yes, Eric. You're one that married people. No. Here's a guy that marries people. Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to ask, because Carney, the way the question was asked, she's asking about wedding ceremony. I kind of get the sense that there's a reason that you're asking. Maybe something happened that you were wondering about this ceremony in particular, because you do need to have someone officiate the ceremony, but you don't, depending on the state, you don't always have to have a ceremony. So I wanted to see if you distinguish between the two and if there was something in particular that you're asking this question for.
Yeah, no, I was just wondering about that because, like, in the Canaan wedding, like, there's, whether it was the priest or who was officiating the wedding, we don't know. Like in other marriages, like Rebecca and Isaac, the servant did go and follow whatever Abraham said, as far as, you know, finding the wife for Isaac. Mm-hmm. So I was just wondering, like, there's other weddings mentioned in the Bible, but, you know, who is actually marrying, you know, them? Was there someone actually, you know, officiating the wedding?
Connie, I can address just what you were saying as far as Genesis 29. It talks about Genesis 29, 26 says, "It is our custom here," Laban replied, "to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn." So the custom that PCH was talking about, what Eric is referring to, the ceremony or not, it's whatever the recognized situation is of that time. Or like Eric said, state by state may be different, but there's always the key component of a witness that someone can say, yes, they were indeed marriage or be taken in marriage.
Right. So let me just say this one last time. Your question is so good, but the reason it doesn't talk about it because everybody knows it at the time. Nobody's debating it. See, we asked later on, well, why is there no why doesn't it tell us? Because there was no discussion about it because everybody knows it's generally a priest, and that would, you know, a religious official, and then at some point it became simply a magistrate or a ship's captain or what have you. So that's why it's not talked about. Not that it's not important, but it's because, like, everybody knows it. And if everybody knows it, nobody's talking about what everybody knows. And so we're coming back hundreds, thousands years later going, well, how do they do it? They didn't mention it. I wouldn't argue that's why.
Mm-hmm. Well, I almost don't want to let this go for a quick second just to piggyback off Carney's question in regards to look what we're doing to marriages now. We talked about animals beforehand, and people are actually literally trying to marry their animals, their pets, and things like that. Mm-hmm. People are trying to marry same gender and all that type of stuff. So the very stuff that was pre-understood or understood by all, the Bible may not address the idea, but even though it talks about a husband and a wife, a man and a woman in there, what madness are we going through now, especially in America, where people are talking about marrying same gender and things like that? And so I can imagine 100 years from now, they were like, what was going on then or what? I don't know. Carney, I hope that answers your question.
Yes, it did. Thank you so much for your time and all the answers. And thank you, Eric. You're doing an amazing job, too.
Yes,
screening the calls. Thank you. Thank you. I truly appreciate it.
Thank you, Carney. I appreciate that. You know, PCH, it would be time to give Eric another raise. I thought you would chime right in there.
Well, I think he primed the pump. I think he told her to say that.
Well, I don't care how it does. I just want you to give him the raise so I can then keep it in context of his giving. So his giving
is $100.
Some people see what some people closer don't see.
I think he's talking about our teammates out loud. He could have saved that to after the program when we have a little discussion, but that's okay. Let me give a number so you guys can make Eric busy. See what happens when he doesn't have anything to do? Call him right now. He has all the open lines at 888-995-5552. We only have about another 20 minutes left in the broadcast anyway, but 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Our Bible Info Brokers for Facebook, Twitter, Messenger, our Truth Social for the social media, and don't forget to share that you are listening to us by that way. And also liveByWord@AOL.com. liveByWord@AOL.com is the email address. PCH, my dear Junior Bick, brother in Christ, Bird, is listening to us in Monrovia at this time. I need to talk with him because we're talking about marriages. I was invited, PCH, and probably be in India in 2 weeks for a wedding ceremony. It's going to, I understand that the ceremony lasts for 2 days in the culture that we're going to. So that's going to be quite interesting. I missed the last wedding of my dear sister's sister, who she passed away, my place sister, when she was 54 years old, passed away a couple of years ago. I met back in 89 when I was with the Trotters, and her sister, her older sister's second son, is getting married, and they invited me to the wedding. And I'm definitely going to make that trip back to Calcutta, where I met Mother Teresa and took a picture of her. I thought, did I send you guys a picture of that picture I took with Mother Teresa, Craig? I ever sent that picture to you guys?
I don't recall seeing that.
I got to find it, man, because, you know,
are
I didn't have
sure?
I'm positive I have it, because I put a caption on there for all my Roman Catholic family members. I would make sure I wasn't being offensive in, you know, my my saying as far as the picture. It was a great picture. She's a she reminded me of my mom, because she's my mom's size, like under 5 feet. And then just, you know, that size and her look. And she's like a nice lady, no nonsense, but that Calcutta residence, man, she did a fantabulous job out there with the people that she was helping, from my memory, back in 89. I'm going to take the opportunity to go back there in a couple of weeks when I go. So
yeah.
There's some news.
2 day wedding, and they're going to feed me for 2 days. I'm all in.
Well, see, you know what? They told me I can actually invite two people. You know, we can talk about this after the air. We don't want to make the listening audience jealous and think that we're not going to be on next week, because we will be on no matter what. 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 is the number. APCH.
The first 2 weeks in January in Cambodia, but yes.
Yeah, we got a lot of things going on, and like I said, we'll be taking a trip. Matter of fact, I'll tell you guys afterwards, but I'm going towards the Middle East, so I just want you guys to keep us all in your prayers as we travel. Just like during the time of Christmas time, we know that people have a tendency of kind of slack up. Let's be honest with it, Craig. People slack up in their giving as far as the ministries and things like that, because they're getting, you know, they're busy. But I'm going to suggest that if you want to use God's money wisely, this would be a good time to give, because by giving, you pay less taxes, and you also promote the various organizations that you know you care about, that you're being fed in, and you should very seriously consider it. So, Craig, tell them how they can support us financially and give through us, not to us, because the only one getting a salary here is Eric, 10 times the amount he gives, so he get to give more, so that'll be Eric also giving exponentially because of the raises that you give him.
Sure, it's a privilege to talk about this, because I really do believe all that we have is from God in the first place.
Yes, sir.
And when he gives us blessings, and that includes finances, as Paul said, if someone has reaped blessings spiritually, then they should share financially. But again, we want to be clear, you're not supporting us. We don't take a salary. We're not getting paid from the ministry to do this. We have other jobs, other things we do. And we don't have a building, we don't have a mortgage, and we're not knocking that, but so the money goes where we say it goes. It goes to the radio program, maintaining and updating the website and through the webmaster. The workman is worthy of his hire, so we do that. We do through the training of trainers from Nepal and India and elsewhere, train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, Bible translators, evangelists, and we do that. And again, we pay for all the expenses, and those funds come from you and others. And frankly, some of it comes from us. We invest. We put our money where our mouth is.
Amen.
We put in funds as well ourselves, because we really believe in this. And then we do pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother Brian, who went on to be with the Lord. That's what we're talking about when we say support us. Again, you're not giving to us. It's through the ministry that you do that. And that's where the funds go. And we're very serious about that and being circumspect. I was teaching today, Daryl, and I have to admit, I went after some ministries that have been known to, they do a real slick job in their advertising with money, and then they spend millions of dollars on their headquarters and other stuff. And it's like, you know, we're not about that. We don't own one building. We don't own a shed.
You have to say it like that, man. You make it sound like we're poverty stricken. We have some very, very generous givers. We don't own anything, but, you know, that's still.
We're very thankful for
yes.
them. But, yeah, but literally, we don't understand. And it's not wrong to.
Yeah.
I use my garage as part of my staging ground for materials I send out and what have you. The goal is to be as efficient and effective as possible, and that is doing the Lord's work, investing in the kingdom of God, which is investing in people. And I know, Daryl, the good news is you're going to tell them how they could do it if they want to.
Especially if we get to the end of the year.
Yeah, and get the tax write-off. You bet.
Oh, listen, and folks, I was mistaken. Someone corrected me a few years ago, Craig, where I said that you can deduct up to, I think it was at the time, 50%. Someone told me, no, it's 66% of your income where the IRS allows that. So if you want to, you know, if you can afford to live on 20, 40% or whatever it is, in all honesty, Craig, it's my desire to be able to live on 10% of the income that the Lord blessed me with. And he's been very gracious to me in all these years. I've never received any money in ministry because that was my commitment to the Lord. I want to work in ministry, and it's been over 30-plus years where money is never an issue for me. It wouldn't be that I wouldn't take a salary if it's warranted, but never needed to, and I praise God for it. That's not everybody's situation. People deserve their hire, especially those that teach the Word and that teach the Word well. They deserve even double honor, the Bible talks about. But here's how you can give to this ministry, or through this ministry, I should say, whereby Craig has just gave you the ways that you can designate. And here you go. If you go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers, you can click the icon that says support and donate. Follow the instructions. If you want to send in money, don't send cash. You want to mail it in your envelope. Your envelope must say LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word, at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. The envelope must say that so the post office could put the put the envelope into our P.O. Box. That's their rule. So please, please, please. And also write on the check, the same thing, LBTW. So there you go, the envelope, check, instrument, cashier's check, money order, what have you. Don't send cash. LBTW, Living by the Word, at P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. The preferred easy method, Easy D's method, my suggested method, is Zelle. No fees. And if you're going to Zelle it to us, the Zelling email address that those that use Zelle knows about that. So it's livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com, the same email address that you send us your questions to. And there you have it, Craig. We really appreciate that. All right.
Boy, I like that, by the way, the easy method.
Hey, I need to start copywriting my stuff, because I'm going to tell you something, PCH. What is your thought about this? And I'm just going to throw it out there to you right now. I was thinking about the communication that we have with our listening audience. I love to meet people. I love to listen to people. Part of my email is that I work hard at understanding, so I listen to folks for like a long time. I hang around a lot of older people, so out of respect to them, I listen to them. Younger people, I love to listen. I can talk, obviously, but I love to listen to people to learn about them. So I'm gonna talk to you guys about this off the air, Craig, but I want to mention it to the people, because in my Fulton 54 God's Perfect Score method, I want to kind of bring this double ambassador thing. Double ambassador is what I do for the ambassador for Christ and the ambassador for the particular sport, be it golf, basketball, what have you. I'm going to be doing that. And that's going to, the Lord has given that to me, I believe, Craig, that's going to, talking about giving, I believe the Lord's going to open up the doors whereby many, many ministries, many, many nonprofits will be blessed because of it. Because in the golf game, at least I can talk honestly about that, that is the number one billionaire sport that they participate in. And, of course, they own a lot of stuff that comes associated with golf. I'm only saying that because that's where the money is. And I have this attitude, Craig, and I think you know that I had this attitude for a long, long time, that even if unbelievers are listening to this broadcast, we emphasize the fact that, yes, we're asking the believers to support, you know, the Lord's money. If an unbeliever want to give this broadcast, that money spends the same, in all honesty. So I'm just simply saying that the world has the Lord's money. All of us are the Lord's. I'm just going out there and legitimately getting it to bring it to do the Lord's work. Because when you go to your job and you give money, it's coming from the world, unless you work in a ministry. The world, the job that you have, and you support various ministries, that money is just like the gold and stuff they got from Egypt when the Israelites left Egypt. That money is from the world, and it can be used in ministry. So, again, I'm simply saying all that to say this, that If you have the Lord's money and you're a believer, give it up. If you're an unbeliever and you benefit from this broadcast, you're just entertained by it, send that money as well, and we thank you in advance. That's it, PCH, as far as that. But the I know what I wanted to say. The concept of people telling us about themselves is what I want to get. I'm trying to develop something where we can succinctly understand your relationship with Jesus Christ through your personal testimony. So it may be a situation where we set up a phone line where you can call us and we can record your testimony, and we're going to give you 54 seconds. And the reason why I'm using 54 is to promote that 54. And as a matter of fact, my company or whatever, Fulton 54, will be paying for it as a supportive thing to the ministries that I participate in, so that people can let us know how they came to Christ and where they are now in 54 seconds. And it just click right off. You know how you hear the countdown, Craig, and all of a sudden, beep, and it's over. So that's just a consideration. And so, folks, if you want to start and you want to let us know about yourself, you can go to our Facebook page. You can send us an email. So start practicing to be able to talk. Or even audio, you can send an audio recording of your testimony, but only do it within 54 seconds. Thank you very much. PCH, guess who's calling us? The guy that does something with coffee and Cuban something. You know what I'm saying. Who do you think it is, Craig?
J.R.
Well, let's bring him up since you called his name. J.R. from Los Angeles, thanks for holding on and calling in. See how we introduce you, brother? Just our dear brother we knew since you was, 16, 17 years old, man? Wow. All right, brother, let's get into your question. What's happening?
I appreciate that. You made my day. I had a long, blessed day today, so thank you. That just gave me the goosebumps and a smile.
There you go. Good for you, brother.
Okay, but here it goes. You know, one of the fellowship new people at the park services were asking about the Lucifer thing, about when he fell, and they were asking about a specific scripture that they can read and study. Thank you. And I said, I'll go ahead and write down some notes. I'll call them tonight, and I'll get back at you during the week with a text, or I'll next Domingo, próximo Sunday, I'll go ahead and share it with them because it is growing with Pastor Juan and his wife. He's so... My wife and I are just like trying to keep up with all this, you know. So we're asking the Lord to continue to give us that compassion, consideration, and that. Thank you.
So, Jay, is the question about Lucifer and falling and his angels?
Yeah. The specific scripture that we can read and study. We don't just want to give them an opinion or a Hollywood movie or thing, you know. Just something that I'm not sure if it's Ezekiel. I don't remember the chapter, but I heard somebody say Ezekiel something, but I'm sure the professor or one of the crew members there from the BIB can, you know, like, just specifically, I want to be clean and clear on it, you know. Yeah. I don't want to...
I have the verse, so you can write the verse down, the particular verse, but Craig can talk on the verse. It's Isaiah 14:12, where it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which this weaken the nations?" And, you know, you can read up and around that verse. But, Craig, what is the idea of Lucifer as far as this morning star? I've heard people say the brighter morning star in some editions, versions. What is the whole idea about the idea of Lucifer, Satan, Beelzebub, and all that? Are they just like the same names for the same character?
Well, he has different titles. So he has numerous titles, and they're titles, but Lucifer is a shining one. So now some would dispute it, but I think you are right. I think Isaiah 14, as you mentioned, there are two or three key ones. I mean, there's others. Ephesians 6 is clearly the definitive passage on spiritual warfare, mm-hmm. what the devil does, particularly verses 6 through 18. So I might as well just say that, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 18. You already mentioned Isaiah 14. The other one is in Ezekiel. There are two more I want to mention in particular. I want to mention Ezekiel 28, where he's likened, in 1 minute it's talking about the king of Tyre,
Canaanite Tyre was a major trading center in the day, incredibly important. But notice it says some things that clearly didn't apply to the literal king of Tyre. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it goes on to say a bunch of other things about him, but how he fell. And, of course, the so-called the seven I wills, if you will, between Isaiah and this passage here. So we mentioned Ephesians 6, mentioned Isaiah 14, mentioned Ezekiel 28, particularly, by the way, verse 11 through up through 19, J.R., 11 through 19. I would be remiss if I didn't mention Job. Chapter 1 and 2. I mean, you want to get insight to how the devil works. I mean, Job is clearly indicative of that. And so that would be vital that one, if you want to understand the devil and what he does and what have you, that would be a key passage. I just want to turn to one or two things here and then recommend a book or two as well. Actually, Rob Bowman co-authored a book with another author called The Devil and Demons, Sense and Nonsense. The Devil and the Demonic, or The Devil and Demons, Sense and Nonsense. But again, Ezekiel 1 and 2, really, really important. And then I'll come back to a few more books. Fred Dickinson, well, I'll just say it, wrote a really good book called Angels, Evil, and Elect. Angels, Evil, and Elect. An individual named Mark Bubeck, B-U-B-E-C-K, and I'm speaking a little faster if you're trying to write this down, but you can always listen to this, JR, when it gets posted up. But Mark Bubeck wrote two really good books. They're not that large, but they're really, really good. One's called The Adversary. That's another title, right? You know, the slander, devil, diabolos, the accuser of the brethren, right? But one more passage. Oh, sorry, let me finish. I'm trying to walk and chew gum here. Mark Bubeck's The Adversary, and then the sequel is Overcoming the Adversary. And I think gives really, really good practical advice. I guess I would be remiss. Boy, I'm sorry, I'm giving you way more than you asked for, but C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, is just a masterpiece and infernal knowledge of how the devil often works.
Yeah, I just downloaded that ebook on C.S. Lewis too, PCH, because I have all these credits. I want to take advantage of them. So,
but the other one I want to mention, among other things, is Revelation 12. Starting about verse 7, you have this incredible thing about war in heaven and the battle against, now here's another title, the dragon, the ancient studies and serpent, the dragon. So again, to recap, we started with Isaiah 14. Daryl rightly mentioned that. I mentioned Ezekiel 28. We mentioned Ephesians chapter 6. You mentioned Job chapters 1 and 2 and Revelation chapter 12. Now there are other passages, of course, that talk about the devil. Right, Peter, be sober, vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls out like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 1 Peter 5, 7, 8. So again, and we mentioned some books, C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, mentioned Mark Bubeck's two books, The Adversary and Overcoming the Adversary, mentioned the book Angels, Evil, and Elect by, I think it's Fred Dickinson. I know his last name is Dickinson. I think it's Fred. And, of course, I mentioned the book The Devil and Demons, Sense and Nonsense by Rob Bowman. It might be Ken Boa, B-O-A, is the co-author. Those would be plenty of work and research, but of course, first and foremost, starting with and you may not even want to read one of the other books, and that's fine, but those are some of the key passages regarding the evil one, Diabolos. the passages we gave you. So I hope that helps you in your study. You know, the Bible, it's people have rightly pointed out, compared to other ancient literature, the Bible talks relatively little about the spirit realm and evil spirits. Many other religions, like, obsessed on this stuff. The Bible doesn't talk much about it, but it does mention it. Why? Because it's important. God's not an inspiring author. He's not trying to make the New York Times bestseller list, fiction or nonfiction. When God tells you something, it's because it's important. If God mentions something, if he has it written down, then that means we should take heed to it. And I don't obsess on this stuff, but I don't ignore it either, because we do so to our own peril. These passages, the big passages I just mentioned are the definitive ones, and then there are other smaller ones like 1 Peter 5:7-8. So again, I hope those help you in the study you're going to do.
All right. Wow. You got that? Jared, like Craig said, you can listen to the Facebook page to get all those things if you weren't able to write them all down that fast, because I know, time's sake, we probably didn't get them all written down.
All right, especially if you're sitting in your car and trying to write on your
own. He's probably got his hands occupied with a cup of decaf. Oh, that's coffee, right. You guys want to do decaf. That's how he does.
Daryl, don't
say I do that to you coffee drinkers or whoever drinks coffee on purpose. You know, I love decaf. I just, put some of those fancy creams in there.
I don't mean to rebuke you publicly. But
no, do that.
Is
a waste of time.
I will be in Asia. Sorry, I can't resist, JR. I'm leaving New Year's Day that night to go to Cambodia and perhaps some Thailand, some other countries,
right.
And the work I do with human rights and human trafficking and the sharing of the gospel and helping ministries. But I have to tell you, some of the best coffee I've ever had in the world has been out of Thailand and Cambodia, believe it or not.
Well, I'm going to say this. I'm not really a coffee drinker like that, because I like to, decaf anything with those flavors. Craig, Jamaica has this coffee and a coffee bean. A person actually took us to the place where they get the bean, right there. And, man, that was some delicious coffee. And I'm not even a coffee drinker like that, but that was actually delicious.
Well, sorry, I can't resist now. I know we want to get back onto other things.
Yes, yes.
Now, do you doctor your coffee? You put cream and sugar
No, I don't know. I don't put anything but the fancy creams. Is that doctoring? Then call me Dr. D.
No. When I started drinking coffee in college, the first time I had it in high school, I hated it. So I'd never drink it again. But in college, it was a way of life. It was the elixir of life to
exactly.
All the all-nighters and that. But I always doctored my coffee. We weren't sure if I was having cream and sugar with my coffee or coffee with my cream and sugar. But seriously, I always doctored it up. But when you have really good coffee, you drink it black. It's so good.
Yeah, that's my grandfather. Yes. That's all those older souls, and I have a younger soul. Hey, JR, thank you very much, brother. We appreciate you, as usual. God bless, man.
Hope that helps, JR.
All right, brother. You know, PCH, we only have about 7 minutes left. Having too much fun. I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, Craig, I do want to throw this out. Maybe we'll just end on a serious question, unless you have something else you want to talk about. When I bring this question up.
I want to go back to what you said about the Trinity, actually.
Oh, please, yeah, do that. Let's close on that.
Yeah, a couple things. The word Bible's not in the Bible. Mm-hmm. I always chuckle. Jehovah's Witnesses go, the word Trinity's not in the Bible. And I'm like, neither is Watchtower Bible and Tract Society or God's Theocratic Organization. Find that in the Bible for me. So what matters is the concept is taught. Now, I just want to say it a little differently. I don't use the word mystery, because mystery makes it sound kind of eebie-jeebie and whatever. The word in Greek, for example, mysterion in the New Testament means something that was previously hidden and has now been revealed. Previously hidden, now revealed. It's not talking about just mystical stuff. So I don't use the word mystery, because some people think, oh yeah, in other words, you can't explain it. It's neo-rational. So you appeal to mystery. That's the old mystery card, if you will. So I don't use that. I would argue, but it is taught, is although God is one, God is triune. And the closest analogy, and that's all it is, it's not perfect, it's an analogy, would be like three of us doing this program. We are not one person. There is Eric, you and me, but we are three centers of self-reflectedness of existence, but we share something in common among many things is we are all human. Now, it just so happens that there's been millions, billions of humans, but there's only one God, but that God is eternally Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Now, we didn't say one God and three gods. We didn't say one what and three whats. We said basically one what, God, and three whos, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the question is not, is it difficult to understand? And I can tell from teaching in law school and dealing with criminal issues. For example, it can be difficult to prove who did a crime, but it doesn't mean the crime wasn't committed. Just because it's difficult to figure out who did it or how they did it doesn't mean it didn't happen if the evidence is overwhelming that it happened. So the question is not, do I like it? Do I want it to be true? Is it easy to understand? The question is, the only question that matters is, does the Bible teach it? And I'm going to answer unequivocally yes. And if people want, I can send you a basic outline that will give you some the most rudimentary arguments. Also, by the way, last point here, Rose Publications mm-hmm. has a nice brochure, a fold-out. It's 24 pages. It's a fold-out, like an accordion, laminated, and it's just really helpful on the Trinity, its history, the thoughts and ideas, but most importantly, the key biblical passages that teach it. So, for example, it says, for instance, that there's only one God, one true God. Yet the Father's called God, the Son's called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. So these guys are either boneheads and don't know the difference between three and one, or they believe the three are the one God. They don't believe the Father's the Son, the Son's the Father, but they believe the three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the one, indeed, the one true triune God.
Indeed, indeed. Really appreciate that, PCH. Again, we literally have about, I think, 3 or 4 minutes left. Oh, I got 5 minutes in my head. Thank you. Thank you, Ozzy. We do have a question right quick before we get some closing thoughts from Facebook. I was going to have Eric read. Eric, if you can hear me, we have Dixie's question. And if you're in a position to read her question, I'd appreciate that because I want to give people information as far as looking at our Facebook page during the week. And don't forget to consider going to our Bible studies with Brother Sal to take care of that, and also our chronological reading.
By the way, Bible. Brother Sal, Wednesday nights, it's what, 7 o'clock?
Yes, today? It is. Yes. And if you go to our Facebook, not Facebook, but I go to our Bible Info Brokers website, right on the front page, it'll give you information. If you click that button and communicate with Sal, he'll give you all the information to do that. And we really appreciate that. But here's a quick question, Craig. Maybe it may not be a quick answer. Maybe we could deal with it later. And the question throws me a little bit because Dixie on Facebook wants to know, when will music be removed from the world and how? And I don't know if there's a presupposition there on her part, but I've never understood that music would be removed from the world from a biblical, like something's going to stop, you know, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, it's not going to be music or something like that. But are you familiar with anything as far as music being removed from the world and how?
No, I don't know anything about that.
So, Dixie, if you don't mind, Dixie, if you can give us more expounding on your question to make it clear on where this question is coming from, we can deal with that. But, PCH, listen, we have just a few minutes left, so why don't you take about a minute and a half, 2 minutes to give some final thoughts that you may have.
Sure. You know, but I was attending the meeting, and they were talking about, well, this brother just passed away, and he was early 60s. And then the another one, and then the third one. And I'm not squeamish about death, and you know, I know someday it's coming my way, of course. Mm-hmm. But I was just like, wow, it was just a reminder of, you know, people pass away younger than me. And my point is, so it's not about, whoa, you know, some existential crisis. It's a point of reminding me to make my life count, to make every day count, not legalistically, but in the sense of the fulfillment and joy and purpose, meaning, significance of life, making every day a day that counts for the Lord. And so I would say to the non-Christian, you need to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the meaning, purpose, significance you're looking for. You're not going to find it in sex, drugs, rock and roll, or whatever it is you put in those categories. grace. It is through a personal relationship with God only. And to the believers, I want to encourage you to live in light of eternity. Live in light that someday you're going to stand before Christ, God, at the Bema seat, the judgment, 2 Corinthians 5, especially verses 6 to 10, and give an account of your life. Make your life count. Make it... Invest in what really matters. Enjoy life, indeed, fully. I believe in enjoying life, such as food, for example. But make your. But as everybody knows, who knows me, meeting without eating is cheating. My motto for my buddies in India. But the point is, make your life count. Make it count for eternity.
You know what, Craig? I'm just going to piggyback on what you just said, and I believe that's the whole reason why I'm been involved in actually putting some of my retirement money up for this patent in the game of golf, only because golf was far from my mind and anything like that. Never dreamed I would even be playing the game. You know, who would play golf? It's like me playing pickleball when I used to play tennis. But as I get older, I'm going to consider it all. but the whole idea, I asked God, actually, and he brought golf into my world, to give me solutions to the homeless problem. Give me solutions on what I can do personally. When I say the homeless problem, maybe just me helping one homeless person or using my timeshares and the various things that he gave me. But all that I have is really dedicated to the Lord. And because of that, the Lord has opened up my mind. People say, do I ever sleep? And yeah, I do sleep. I get my good 4 hours of sleep, and you know, I actually see a sleep doctor about all that. And they say, hey, it works for you. You've been doing it for over 50 years. Keep doing it, you know, and just watch your other things with your health. But they say nothing else they can really say because it's working. Craig, I just appreciate the fact that if people would consider, like you said, to live Christ-centered, to ask the Lord in your world how you can help out in the world that he has you in. Rather, I don't know what your world consists of, but the world that we live in is in trouble. So, yes, Christ is the answer from the biblical perspective. That's an eternal issue. But on behalf of our whole radio team, our whole Living by the Word Ministries team, we thank you. If the Lord is willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers. My name is Daryl Easy D. Fulton, Mama Grace and Big Daddy's Debbie Boy saying, let's see you next week. If the Lord wills, God bless.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.